Hi, and welcome to Cameron's Baptist Church Sermons Podcast. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
Was in their shoes. You may have gone through similar circumstances or situation that they have been. And even it is probably the reflection of the attitude towards Jesus was probably the same as yours, the same as mine. However, I'll just briefly describe them as I would like to highlight. I said one particular character that many of us are very familiar with, which is a guy called Nicodemus. But when these people met Jesus on the way to Calvary, they all had to decide whether to follow him, to believe in him, or completely ignore the fact that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. The crowd had that chance. Everybody had that chance. I hope to illuminate this truth so you can intellectually understand it. However, I don't want you to only understand it intellectually. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God will take that knowledge that your intellect will capture now and bring it all the way down to your heart and impregnate that in your spirit so you know who Jesus is and what he came to do. That knowledge will change your life, will change your attitudes, and will give you an assurance that if you die today, you will see him in glory. We will see that some of these people made their decision as they went along and then realized that they had failed after doing their best. Sometimes doing our best is not enough. You can be as good as you think you are. But how good you think you are. If you want to compare who is good, if you want to tell that you're good, you need somebody to compare with. Who are you going to compare with? With your parents? No, they all make mistakes as well. Compare with me? No, I'm no better than you. Our standard of comparison is Jesus Christ. Not even he said, also, compare with God. There is only one that is good. I know Jesus is good. He said to compare with God. So you need somebody to compare with, and God is the person. You know, but it was right there when those people made those mistakes. When they made their decision. That some of these people understood what Jesus meant to them. And also was revealed to them who Jesus was. But the first character I want to share with you is Judas. Judas, when I mention the word Judas, what comes to your mind? The traitor, right? Judas, a traitor. I explained again, this is not a beer, this is water, okay? This is not the Red Bull either. Oh, I've got a nice one. Thanks. Thanks, Akash. He is the traitor and despised for his actions and for his part in Jesus' death. When you want to call somebody a traitor, you call him a Judas, don't you? But how often have you and I betrayed Jesus as Judas did? And let me tell you, we have done that for much less than what Judas did. Think about how you may still be doing that again many times. Now, after Judas, let's go. I'm just going to touch quickly because you know exactly who these people were and what happened to them. Now, the next character is Peter. You know, who after walking with Jesus for 3 years, seeing his miracles, experiencing his power, walking on the water. Somebody says that he denied Jesus because Jesus healed his mother-in-law, but that's not true. Right? But he denied his master and his Lord. Why? Because he was afraid to die for Christ in the same way that he was afraid to live for him. Peter's circumstances changed the day Jesus met him again. as described in John chapter 21. Remember these episodes in our lives when we didn't tell our friends that we were Christians, afraid of rejection, afraid at what they would say about us? Oh, you are a square person. Are you, you know? No, I'm not. Oh, if I am, so be it. I'd rather be square than see my Lord than something else. We even said horrible things about Jesus. If not by words, we did it by our actions or by no action at all. Am I speaking to somebody here? Sometimes words speak. Sometimes an action also is louder than words. And no action is even more louder. Do you remember doing that? You may be doing it right now. Afraid of being rejected by your family, your friends, because you have decided for Christ. We have people here in this place who have come to Christ, who embraced His love and His redemption. And I tell you, some of them cannot even go back to their country, or their families are not very happy because of their decisions. One person told me, one of this person that I'm saying, here with us, one of our members, said, I had everything. I had money. I had a lot of things, but I tell you today, maturity, I don't have anything. I'm here. I'm an asylum seeker. But I tell you, I wouldn't change Christ for any of those things that I had. But what about John? Oh, talk about Judas, John, Peter. What about John, the beloved disciple of Jesus? You know, the beloved disciple of Jesus who followed Jesus from a distance probably made sure that no one would confront him regarding his ties with his master at the point. Being associated with Jesus somehow probably was a risk that John may not have been willing to take. Come on, let's be real about it. Do you know who John was? John was the one that Jesus laid his head on his shoulder. Was the three of them, between Peter, James, and John, John was the closest to Jesus. But if you read the scripture, you see John was well connected. Why do I say that? Because it was John who talked to the lady, to the security at the door of Caiaphas' house, or Annas, to allow Peter in. And it was there the first time that Peter was confronted anyway. But John was the guy who connected, because the Bible says he was well known by them. He had a free pass. He's got all his connections. You know, those people have connections everywhere. How far are we willing to follow Jesus from afar? Afraid of losing our influence, our connections. A man with many connections. Now inside the property, in the courtyard, we meet Caiaphas. You know Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas. Or Annas, I don't know how you pronounce it. Annas was a priest, a high priest before him, and Caiaphas was now in power. And these people were all in power for over 30 years. But Caiaphas, he was a man who didn't want to share his place, his pulpit in his synagogue with Jesus. He was afraid of losing his power. He was afraid that people wouldn't love him anymore, wouldn't take his sermons serious anymore, because he was a man who would say one thing and do another. Caiaphas was a very mean man, of course, manipulated by his father-in-law to keep the power. But he was, everything he would do not to upset the Romans, even at the expenses of the Jewish people. A man who was a kind of a senior pastor in his mega church under his influence. But there are many Caiaphas worldwide who would not share the pulpit with Jesus. They preach a different kind of gospel. They announce a different kind of cross. One that would not offer death to the sinner, but would tell him, oh, that's fine, come, we'll just make up here, cosmetic here, you know, cosmetic spiritual surgery in you, and he's going to be brand new again. Now, you not only have your title, whatever title you've got, whatever position you've got, but now you have even more, a nicer one, you're a Christian. This cross will not take you to God, because that's not the cross of Christ. Because those who were taking their cross would have said goodbye to their friends. They had no plans ahead. They had no holidays booked. And they knew they were going to die. But the cross that these people are preaching in many places are not dealing with the issue of mankind, which is the rebellion against God. Though Caiaphas are introduced, you know, to us, person called Pontius Pilate, and we meet him, we see him, we hear of him right now. Well, who was he? A man who could not be on the side of righteousness or justice. A politician who would do anything to keep his position, to continue to take the money and the benefits that the taxpayer would give him. A man was afraid of losing his power and was not ready to stand for Jesus and recognize him as Lord and Savior of his life, because he also had a problem. Because he was not an honest man, a straightforward man, he also had some problems before. When he came into Judea, instead of being governor in Judea, he came in and mixed, he made the killing, and that the blood of the killing he did was mixed with the blood of the altar right there in the temple, and the Jewish people were not happy about it. It was a rebellion then, and then Caesar was not happy with it, because that small place, that small, that region has always been a Pandora box, right? Always been. Even now. Has always been ready to explode. And Caesar was not really willing to waste his money, his men's, into control a bunch of rebellious people in a place where it would give him no money. What they would produce, there was no profit there for Rome. So therefore, it must be held, kept in control. And Pontius Pilate didn't want that matter. Also, as I mentioned here on Friday morning in our service, he also designed the face of Caesar right on the shields of the guards of the temple and gave it to them. But they couldn't do that, because the Jewish people got all upset, because the law said no image could be placed in the temple, was forbidden, was an abomination to God. So then Caiaphas tell him, listen, if you don't do what we want, we're going to tell Caesar that you're not his friend, because you are inciting all these people to go into rebellion, and then you're going to have a problem again. And you know, this is the last warning they have given you. A man who's afraid of losing his political position and being unpopular and willing to please the crowd and give in to bribe. Now, he would do whatever it takes to keep his status quo. Pontius Pilate introduces us to our next character, That one, you could be very familiar with. Well, I'll rephrase that. That particular character, you could wear his shoes. His name is Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? Nobody knew much about Barabbas, only what the scripture says and what the writer says, that he was a thief, he was a robber, he was a murderer, actually. They say he was a murderer. Now imagine this man, Barabbas. A dead man walking. Right? His fate was sealed. Imagine he was on his cell because he was a dangerous man. Listening outside, the people shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Barabbas, here comes, "These people hate me. I'm going to be dead by tomorrow." Barabbas knew he was on the death row. Let me tell you, if it wasn't for Jesus, he would be dead. Let me tell you a secret. If it wasn't for Jesus, you'd be dead too. This character represents the condition of humanity, actually. Then and now. A man with no hope, no future, no purpose in life. If he have ever had one purpose in life, now he no longer had. He was on death row waiting to be crucified. He couldn't pursue anything anymore. A man in chains, tormented now by the reality of death right in front of him at any moment. Suddenly, with no merit whatsoever, his fate is completely changed. Why? Because somebody decided to kill Jesus in his place. Don't you feel like Barabbas today? Don't you feel like that? Because one day you were the same spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, your trespass. Actually, you were on the way. You had no hope, no future without Christ. And then suddenly you heard the good news. Jesus died for you. A man who would have been executed on the following day. And if it wasn't for Jesus, can you identify yourself with that man, Barabbas? They decided to kill Jesus in his place, in your place, in my place. Barabbas is a nobody. He would not even be mentioned or remembered after his crucifixion. Actually, he would not even remember if it wasn't for Jesus. Barabbas is important only because his history or his story intersects and intertwines briefly with the story of Jesus. Barabbas has nothing to say. What does he say? Imagine. We can infer that Jesus was much more important actor in the story of Barabbas than Barabbas in the story of Jesus. A guilty one who goes free because Jesus takes his place. We don't know anything about him, as I said, who knows? Maybe he saw what Jesus was about to take in his place. Imagine he's now on his cell. Somebody just, not even knock, come in, start to hear that noise of key. And then they open the cell. Unchain him. He was probably in chains. In those days, they put people in chains. Now he walked through the front door, looking at these people. Probably is a trick. Is that he probably went out of Jerusalem, looking over his shoulder. Are these people coming after me? Maybe the time he went was the time he passed through Golgotha and he saw three crosses. He said, "That middle cross should be mine." But they decided to kill somebody in my place. Did he ever came back to say thank you? We don't know. Has he ever changed for that matter? We don't know. But you have the chance to be changed today, knowing that he took your place on that cross. You have the chance to say thank you, Lord, for the cross. Let me say, he may have escaped Rome justice, but I'm sure he did not escape the judgment throne of God. He appeared before God already when he died. And then there was God who tell him where he would go. We can decide right now where we will go when we die, when we confess Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of our lives. Then Jesus carries his cross. Half the Barabbas is free. He take on his cross and start to carry on the way to Calvary. So on the road, then we meet our next character. A man, probably like you and I, who think that we are good people. We came to sacrifice. The Bible said that this guy, Simon the Cyrene, from Cyrene, he was a religious man. He came all the way from his town with his two sons, bringing a lamb with him to sacrifice in the temple. Suddenly he's caught up in that scene with no excuse to give. He couldn't reject. And then the soldier comes to him while he was seeing all this commotion, people going around the road and then mocking Jesus, carrying his cross. And suddenly that man fell because he was weak. His body was taken enough, and it fell, and the beam of his cross just fell on the ground. And then I'm sure the soldier sees Jesus' weakness. He won't be able, he's going to die before he gets there. So then he turns to Simon and said, "Hey, you, carry his cross." Simon said, "I'm sorry." When maybe the soldier reached for his sword, he had no choice. He could be killed right there. And then Simon take Jesus' cross. At least he thought it was Jesus' cross. How many of us think that Jesus died for me and we take it for granted? Was Jesus' cross? Was Jesus to take? Was Jesus to die on it? And we just forget how powerful the message is. And matter of fact, Simon didn't know until he saw the Lamb of God, the Lamb that he brought to be sacrificed. Now, when he stands down, when you read the story of his sons, he asked his sons, "Watch the Lamb." All this thing, suddenly the Lamb ran away. There's a song that I love. And then, Jesus reached and he sacrificed, his sons come and said, "Daddy, the lamb run away." He said, "No, son, watch the lamb." And later on, the Bible says that his sons were transformed by God. They were one of Jesus' disciples as well. Later on, they became Jesus' disciples because they believed, because his father met Christ. And he understood that the cross he carried was his own. But the sacrifice, he couldn't do it. And he understood what Abraham went through. Carry the fire, the wood, had no lamb for the sacrifice. Simon understood perfectly that God provided the lamb for the sacrifice. A man who feels obligated to carry a cross that presumes it does not belong to him. We know that is not true, don't we? The cross was in fact his. That cross was certainly yours and mine. What do you have to say about that? Are you willing to carry your cross daily? Or we still think that Jesus has to continue to carry it for you and die for you over and over again every time you sin against God? As Jesus reached Golgotha, already on the cross, he met our next characters, the two robbers. One to the left, one to the right. Here Jesus gives us a lesson, a powerful lesson. Sometimes says, why Jesus only saved one of the robbers, not the other? Because Jesus loved them. Well, how love can do that? Save one and let the other one perish? No, because love allows you to choose what you want to do. Jesus loved them so much. Because one decided to mock him. Jesus loved him anyway. But the other one who decided to pray to him, Jesus loved him. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. But the other one, Jesus allowed him to choose. He chose not to. Now, two of them had the same opportunity. They were crucified by the same Jesus. They had the revelation of the same Jesus. One said to the other, don't you know these men have done nothing? He's an innocent man. We are taking this punishment because we deserve it. When you think you don't deserve the punishment you get, or the circumstances, or the consequences of your actions, of your sins, you say to God, God, you don't know what you're doing. Now you have to come and redo all my mess, and everything I've done is your fault. No, it's not. It was our own. Because when we meet Christ, we must make our decision. This morning, I'm presenting Christ to you. Let me tell you, he loves us so much that he allows us to choose. He allows us to choose either to follow him, to serve him, or to be indifferent towards him. But let me tell you, once you meet Christ, you will never be the same. You'll never be the same. You won't be excused. You know, on that moment, the Bible says it was about coming a time that Jesus was dying. He made a prayer. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That prayer opened the door of heaven for us. Reconciled us with God again. Made us free, because the Bible says the veil was torn from the top to bottom. Darkness covered the earth. The sun stopped shining, the Bible says. How that happened, I don't know. I believe God can do anything. He then said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he took his last breath and he died. The Bible says when he did that, when the veil was torn, he also said the earth trembled, there was an earthquake, and the graves gave back the dead. How that happened, I don't know, but I know it did. Because the Bible said it happened. But right there, on the foot of the cross, we meet somebody very interesting. That moment introduces to a man who was very familiar with death. A man who was used to battles, a centurion. A centurion means he was in charge of 100 men. He had seen death all along, maybe throughout his life. He had seen innocent people die. He saw guilty people die. He fought battles. That's why he was a centurion. He was given an army to lead, because he was that man. But that man, on that moment on the cross, when he saw the darkness came over the earth, the earth trembled, he looked at Jesus and he had a revelation from God. The light that shined from above into his mind, into his heart, in all his being told him, this man was innocent. He is truly the Son of God. He is indeed, he was the Son of God. I believe Christ revealed himself to him as he wants to reveal himself to you this morning. All you need to do is to recognize him as such. But now, he witnessed the death of the Son of God, and he could not do anything other than worship him. Jesus was different from all the other death he saw in his life. He knew it. He felt it. He felt it. And it was revealed to him that moment. Aren't you convinced yet that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So after Jesus died, then we meet two characters, which I'll just mention. Joseph of Arimathea, which is a place, village, a town called Arimathea. And another man named Nicodemus. You know, these two men honored Christ, recognizing him as king by the kind of burial they have given him. Only kings would receive so much perfumes essence oils, those perfumes and so on. And what Nicodemus have prepared and given to Christ was worthy of a burial of a king. Why Nicodemus did that? You know, when Nicodemus first hear about Jesus, or actually when we first hear about Nicodemus, do you know where it is? Is where comes one of the most famous chapter verse in the scripture. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's John chapter 3. That's 16, the verse I quoted. So, he was no doubt curious about who Jesus was. That's why, but he was also not only curious, but he was a little bit, you know, afraid of being associated with Christ by coming to Christ small group. And I rather go to his small group in the evening than come to Sunday morning service where everybody's going to see me and will somehow connect me to Jesus. You know, I'm a very important man in Jerusalem. By the way, I'm a priest. I am an important pastor in my church. If I'm associated with this man, I have to hide. So he then went to see him. In hiding at night, I don't know, probably. But Nicodemus' first words of Jesus was flattering. He said, oh, you know, I know you are a man from God. Like, no one could do the things you do if your God is not with him. But you know, Nicodemus was actually paving the way that normally either lawyers or barristers do to inquire somebody about a certain behavior, crime or whatever. But when Jesus gave him the answer, it took him out of balance. When he was flattering toward Jesus, Jesus said, hey, Nicodemus, let me tell you something. You need to be born again. Like Nicodemus, you may only be, you know, be in church or in the curiosity stage of your faith journey. Perhaps you've heard a lot about Jesus. But like Nicodemus, you are not quite sure what to make of him. We may never know what Nicodemus thought that he would encounter the night he sought Jesus out. What he did encounter, we know, left him thoroughly perplexed. So much so that I'm sure that encounter with Christ never left his mind. But I tell you, once you encounter Jesus, you can't take him out of your mind. Either to please him, to be with him, or to be with you in the day of judgment. Nicodemus' nightmare probably was to be associated with Jesus in a bad way, but now his nighttime visit to Jesus took an unexpected turn when Jesus introduced the concept of being born again. Do you know what is born again means? But Jesus said to Nicodemus that be born again is a prerequisite for seeing the kingdom of God. That means not everybody who raised their hand and accept Jesus are going to enter his kingdom. They may be able to see it. Because your hands up doesn't mean much unless your heart is committed to what you're saying. A notion far from Nicodemus' expectation or the questions he planned to ask Jesus Christ. But this singular, profound statement not only caught Nicodemus off guard, but I said, but it aimed at the deeper question he ought to have been considering. And as Jesus explained, or expanded actually on the spiritual themes, Nicodemus' confusion deepened even more. You see, culminating in his exasperated inquiring about the possibility of such teachings. You know, feeling perplexed by Scripture is a common starting point for many. Reflecting Nicodemus' own bafflement. However, the narrative reassures that understanding the Scripture doesn't have to be a solitary struggle. You know, the Holy Spirit plays a crucial role in guiding individuals towards the truth of God, simplifying what might initially appear daunting or confused or hard to understand. But assessing this divine guidance is as simple as asking with sincerity for the Holy Spirit to enlighten one's understanding, echoing the advice given to Nicodemus by extending it to anyone willing to seek spiritual clarity. You know, the final image we have of Nicodemus is one of the most profound transformation, standing now at the foot of the cross, of Jesus' cross, amidst the grim triumph of religious Caiaphas, Annas, and all these people, and the Roman authorities over Jesus, marked by this brutal and humiliating execution. Now Nicodemus' presence signifies his profound journey of faith. A man who came to Jesus out of curiosity, or maybe out of an obligation to make it clear the sound doctrine that he was teaching in his church or in his synagogue. He wanted to make sure that Jesus was no false prophet. He was probably well-intentioned to say, I need to challenge this man because I don't want him to lead any of those sheep away, astray, to heresy, whatever it is. But his encounter with Jesus was unique, same like yours, same like one you can have today. But now, his participation in Jesus' burial, alongside with Joseph of Arimathea, especially under the scrutiny of daylight. Now he's not hidden anymore. Now he doesn't care if the religious people see him. He doesn't care about Caiaphas, and as anybody would see him. What about you? What about me? Do we care that people see us praising Jesus, praying to God, proclaiming his powerful message, proclaiming his kingdom, and challenge people to live a life according to God's principles? Now, marks this attitude of Nicodemus marks a bold departure from a Nicodemus once sought Jesus under the cover of night, fearful of guilty by association. Now this act of compassion causing him both in terms of social standing and adherence to ceremonial law underscores the shift between now a true belief. Telling people, yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. This narrative extends the invitation to reflect on one's own path of faith. Nicodemus' stories illustrate that the journey to understanding and accepting Jesus Christ is deeply personal and can lead to a dramatic transformation in belief and in action. It prompts a contemplation of where one stands in their faith journey. Where are you now in your faith journey? For every believer, the path may be very, but invariably intersects at the cross. And the problem comes when you're trying to fight something else rather than the cross of Christ. You miss the whole point and you will never get where God wants you to get. Because there is no way to God unless you go through the cross of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ. Because if you do not die for your old life, let me tell you, the power of resurrection will not reach you. Because it only reaches when you say, Lord, take me to the cross and let me die there with you. What level of commitment can one be measured up to? What about yours? What about mine? You know, these men, they have served God with everything they had. Joseph of Arimathea, as you read, he was a righteous man who did not consent with the death of Jesus. Nicodemus now, he have given brand new tomb for Jesus to be buried. And Nicodemus have given a lot of money, a lot of his possessions. You know, I rarely talk about money here in church. I may talk less than I should have. But sometimes we're not willing to give much, do we? We are not really bought out. Other people are giving, so I don't have to. All the churches are right. But listen, we can do more. God can use you, what you've got. Let me tell you, your possessions will be here when you're gone. In your coffin, there will be no drawers for you to take whatever you've got with you. Make sure that you're wise enough to share with those who need, in need, as we expand the kingdom of God. And many people have possessions, but they are possessed by their possessions. God wants to set you free. I'm not here saying this to ask you for a nice and a good offering today. No, I'm just telling you, give to God what belongs to God. Don't let the devil shame you. Don't let the devil accuse you every time. Oh, you don't give this, you don't give that. I don't give you 10%. 10% is too much. We'll say you have to give 10%. Tradition may say you have to give 10%. No, the Bible says you give what you have proposed in your heart to do. God will bless you. You can do something that sometimes is sacrificial to you. Yes, fine. But you cannot put your family in difficult situations because you want to give money to church. Please don't. Please don't. For some people, 10% is a lot. Other people, 10% is just 10%. But don't be constrained. Don't be, embarrassed that you have to do. No, you don't. You just do what God puts in your heart to do. That's the end of the story. Let us pray, shall we? What I want with this today, I have probably told you many facets of your life, you know, some chapters of your life in each one of those people that I've mentioned here. You may have saw yourself either now or one day, maybe in the past or right now, that you may fit in some of those shoes that I have just mentioned to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there are times in our lives when we are just like Caiaphas. We prefer not to deal with you. We'd rather send you to be crucified. We know that you are present, but instead of inviting you to take the place that you deserve, we hurry to present excuses. Not today, Lord, I may lose my position, my status if I choose you. Lord, as Pilate, sometimes we are face to face with you, but we feel uncomfortable with your demands. Demands of our time, our devotion, our loyalty, and though we feel compelled to take a place at your side against the crowd, we ended up making the wrong decision over and over again. And afterwards, Lord, we will try to find an excuse and try to make us happy and justify and appease our conscience. Oh, we've done that, you know, for this and that reason. But you know exactly why we've done it, because you know our hearts. Lord, how many times do you want to be your disciples in our own way, not yours? Many times we also want to support and endorse our plans, especially about bringing your kingdom. But we forget that you are the Lord and you are the King in this kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you always come to us on your terms, not in ours. Help us to give to you all that we can. All we can do, and all that we cannot do, we'll leave it to you, Lord, to use us for your glory. Let us help us, Lord, to bring our failures and our successes as well, our hopes and our aspirations. Lord, may our will be only to serve you and to do you what you called us to do. Lord, on the way to Calvary, we find God's grace. We find God's grace for our mistake, our failures. And Lord, I'm sure that your grace is much greater than our failures. Hallelujah. Please accept us back, Lord, as your disciples. A disciple who will live for you and will also die for you and for your glory, because you have lived and died for us. Our desire is to follow you all the way. So please, oh God, come and fill our hearts this morning with your Holy Spirit. So when you come to us again, we'll be ready to give you the place that is yours in our lives. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you're encouraged by today's message. If you want more information about Camrose Baptist Church, visit our website, www.camrosebc.org.uk. Follow us on Instagram at Camrose Baptist Church and subscribe to our YouTube channel, Camrose Baptist Church, Edgware.